We're opening our Bibles this evening to the 23rd Psalm, Psalm 23, perhaps the most loved and well-known of all the Psalms in the Book of Psalms, and certainly most familiar also to our children. Its title is A Psalm of David. Now let's read the transcendent poetry and descriptions concerning God. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let's pray together. Father, as we come before thy word this evening, open our dull minds to the wonderful spiritual realities here, and help us to see wonderful things out of thy word. Comfort us by the gospel. Strengthen us in our troubles. Help us to see the shepherd who leads us in life and in death. We pray it for his sake. Amen. Psalm 23, beloved, is a celebration of the shepherd's care and protection. There are two things I want to say about the psalm in my introduction. The first is to look at this psalm in its context. Now, you might be surprised by that comment. We're used to reading the psalms all by themselves and maybe drawing out of them some nuggets of truth and comfort as we read them. But the psalms are not randomly arranged. And here, from Psalm 20 through Psalm 24, we have five psalms that are about the King, the Messiah, who will come. These are messianic psalms. And it's important that we see Psalm 23 in that context. You see that they're messianic psalms when you just look back to Psalm 22, verse 28, the kingdom is the Lord's, he is the governor among the nations. Or you turn to Psalm 24, lift up your heads, O ye gates, even lift them up, ye everlasting doors, and the King of glory shall come in. Why is it important to see this context? Well, for two reasons. First of all, because it makes clear that the Messiah, the King, is also the shepherd. That Jesus Christ is the shepherd. And we've been singing psalms, all of which talk about the shepherd. And that shepherd, of course, is Jesus Christ. It's a very prominent idea in the Old Testament scriptures as well as in Jesus' teaching. And so Jesus himself says, I am the good shepherd, and I give my life for the sheep. Second, it's important to see it in this context because it ties Psalm 23 about the shepherd directly to Psalm 22, which is a psalm about the suffering of the Messiah. You have only to think of verse 1 of Psalm 22, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Or again, verse 18, they part my garments among them and cast lots upon my vesture. You know that this is talking about the cross and the suffering of Jesus Christ. And it's the way in which the Messiah is king and becomes king, but it's also the foundation for his being shepherd. And so as the good shepherd, he lays down his life for the sheep. And in fact, that's the supreme act of care that the shepherd gives for his sheep. He lays down his life for them. Listen to this in Romans 8:32. He that spared not his own son, supreme act, shall he not with him also freely give us all things? So first we have to look at this psalm and understand it in its context. And the second thing I want us to see in the introduction about this psalm is the two perspectives from which we can look at this psalm and which are both here in this psalm. The first is a very personal perspective. This psalm is written in the first person. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. And the psalmist is expressing something that is his own rich, deep experience as he lives in covenant life with the shepherd. And the psalm itself is something like a Christian biography or the biography of the life of every Christian. The shepherd, we'll see this in the points of the sermon, finds me, he feeds me, he leads me, and he takes me home. And isn't that the story of your life as a Christian? Found by the shepherd, cared for by the shepherd, led by the shepherd, and finally brought home by the shepherd. Beautiful thoughts. This is a psalm, we could say, for all ages. When we think of sheep, or we think of Psalm 23, we sometimes think, well, children. Those are the lambs. Isaiah 40, verse 11 puts it this way. He leads his flock like a shepherd. He carries the lambs in his arms, and he gently leads those that are with young. And if you look at the shepherd's care in this psalm, it's especially his leading us in the end to glory. And this is a psalm of great comfort for those who walk through the dark valley and are very close to his home, which is mentioned here in verse 6. I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. So that's one perspective on the psalm. It's a very personal confession. The other perspective of the psalm is that it is a description of God. That is, it is theological. This psalm describes who God is to us. And the first words indicate that the Lord, or Jehovah, is my shepherd. This is the covenant God. And we have here a description of the relationship, the covenant relationship that God has with us as his sheep. He's the shepherd. We are the sheep. And then what's described in here is his behavior towards us. What he does for us as our covenant God. Covenant is not just a description of some cold relationship or some thing that exists outside of us, but it is a description of our relationship as the saved ones with our Savior. And that's what's described here for us so beautifully in this psalm. And as David writes the psalm, that's certainly his primary perspective. Sheep certainly fit into the picture here, but David is describing God, and by implication, Jesus Christ, as his shepherd. So let's consider tonight, Jehovah is my shepherd. Notice first, he finds me. Second, he feeds me. And then third, he leads me. And finally, he takes me home. And you notice those two perspectives in the points for the sermon. These are descriptions of what God does, but they're very personal. He feeds me. He leads me. He takes me home. First, he finds me. This looks at the shepherd from the point of view, the personal point of view of who we are. He finds me. He finds me. There's something that's missing in this psalm, and that is sheep. But they're certainly implied. You can't have a shepherd without having sheep. And so this is who we are, sheep, boys and girls. Someone asks you a question. What kind of animal would you like to be? And what would you choose? Perhaps a lion, or a cheetah, or an eagle, or a horse, but probably not a sheep. And yet the Bible says to us, this is who we are, sheep. And it's not a compliment. How are we like sheep? In at least these five ways, first of all, we very easily get lost. We very easily go astray. Psalm 119, a beautiful psalm in which the psalmist expresses his love for the Word and his devotion to God, in his commitment to God's Word. He finishes the psalm this way, I have gone astray like a lost sheep. Seek thy servant. Even while he's in God's Word, he's prone to wander. That's the first thing. We very easily get lost. Second, sheep foolishly trust themselves. We foolishly trust ourselves. And so the parallel to that verse in Psalm 119 is Isaiah 53, verse 6, which you're all very familiar with. All we like sheep have gone astray. Why? Because we have turned everyone to his own way. We think we've got this figured out. Rather than leaning on the Lord, we lean on our own understanding. And we so easily follow our own thinking. We think we've got this. Third, we are like sheep because we are so easily led astray by others. Easily led astray by others. There is, in a flock of sheep, a herd mentality. And if one sheep goes a certain direction, all of them will do that. If one sheep jumps off a cliff, all of them will do that. Jeremiah 50, verse 6, my people have been lost sheep. Their shepherds have caused them to go astray. They've followed the shepherds. We're like sheep because we are easily led and easily led astray. Fourth, we are like sheep this way in that we are vulnerable and defenseless when we've gone astray. In Jeremiah 50, verse 7, right after what we just read, all that found them devoured them. After they had gone astray, all that found them devoured them. And when God's sheep are straying, when God's sheep are scattered, they're helpless. Then fifth, we are like sheep this way, that we are completely dependent on the care of the shepherd for our survival. We are completely dependent on the care of the shepherd for our survival. Jesus, Matthew 9, verse 36, when he saw the multitudes, was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. They needed the shepherd. So these are the things that are true of us, not just descriptions here of sheep, but true of us from a spiritual point of view. We easily get lost. We foolishly trust ourselves. We're easily led astray. We're helpless and vulnerable, and we need the shepherd. Lost sheep need a shepherd, a finding shepherd. And that's who's described for us here in this psalm. Most often in Scripture, that's the thing on the foreground when a shepherd is spoken of. He finds his sheep. Just think of Jesus' parable in Luke chapter 15 and verse 4. We often call this parable the parable of the lost sheep, but it's not really the parable of the lost sheep. It's the parable of the finding shepherd. It's the parable of the seeking shepherd. In Luke chapter 15, Jesus is eating with publicans and sinners because they drew near to him to hear him. And then there come these false charges and accusations against him from the Pharisees saying, this man receives sinners and eats with them. And Jesus' answer to them is the parable of the seeking shepherd. What man of you having 100 sheep, if he lose one, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it, and when he hath found it, he lay it on his shoulders, rejoicing. And that's the shepherd. The shepherd cares for his sheep so much that he goes out to find them when they are lost. And that idea is here in Psalm 23 in a phrase that probably, if we think about it, is the most beautiful in the entire psalm, but may easily be overlooked by us, and that's in verse 3 of Psalm 23, the first phrase, "He restoreth my soul." The word for restore here means literally to turn over. He turns over my soul. Or he returns my soul. Soul here means person. So I am lost, and he returns my person, me, to the fold. But the word restore here, I said, means in its basic meaning to turn over. And the picture here with regard to sheep is of a sheep that has been cast. Probably you don't know what that means either, but this refers to a sheep with a full coat of hair, perhaps on a rainy day when its coat is very heavy, soaked with water, and it's top heavy, and either it missteps or it falls over or it trips over something and it tumbles over onto its back. And the sheep is now bottom heavy with its legs in the air, flailing, and it cannot do anything. And one of the reasons that we need a shepherd to find us is because that's exactly how it is for us sometimes. We're helpless. When we're lost, we can't do anything to get ourselves back on our feet. Think of all the times you've gone astray, you've gotten your life turned upside down. By your own deliberate action, you've made yourself miserable and you found yourself helpless and at the mercy of others. And what does a shepherd do? Does he say, "Too bad? You got yourself into this mess?" No, he restores my soul. That's the imagery in Luke 15. He goes out and finds his sheep, and he does it until he finds it. And then he picks it up and puts it on his shoulders and carries it home. And God, in a similar way, finds us in the messes into which we have gotten ourselves, and he, as it were, puts us back on our feet. The shepherd gets our feet back under us. Now that, of course, is from a spiritual point of view. And so we could ask the question, how are the sheep found? And that's described in the psalm for us here as well in several things. First of all, the sheep are found when they are chosen by God in eternity. That's one of the ideas, the key ideas of sheep in Scripture. The flock and the sheep are the elect people of God, chosen by Him, loved by Him, given to Christ. And because of this, they will hear His voice, and not one of them will perish. And Jesus Himself describes this beautifully for us in John chapter 10. So we're found because we're loved eternally. But what's described here in the psalm as finding us is especially in verse 4, the rod and the staff. The rod and the staff. The rod is for correction or giving direction, turning the head of the sheep as it walks. The staff is the shepherd's crook to lift the sheep maybe out of the mud or someplace that's got itself into trouble and get it back on its feet. And to get it again walking in green pastures. And you have here in rod and staff and green pastures images in the psalm of the Word of God. And this is the way that God finds His wandering sheep. He brings them by His Word to the fold. He returns them by His Word. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And in Luke chapter 15, verse 7, the parable of the lost sheep, Jesus describes it this way as repenting. That's how we're found. We're found when by the Word we are brought to the awareness of our lostness and we, in repentance, return to the fold. And that's a daily repenting in our life as well, when the shepherd confronts us by the Word with our sins to bring us to repentance and restore us to Himself. We are returned to the shepherd and bishop of our souls. 1 Peter 2, verse 25. Repentance. That's how we're found. And the shepherd rejoices. There's heaven, there's rejoicing in heaven over that one sinner that repents rather than the 99 who think that they don't need repentance. So that's the first description of the shepherd here. He finds me. Has he found you? Has he brought you by his word to the cross in repentance and to himself in the fold? He finds me. But now looking at the psalm, we see that the descriptions are especially of the shepherd himself. And we want to look now at three descriptions of the shepherd's care for us. In these three parts, he feeds me, he leads me, and he takes me home. He feeds me. What we really mean here is that he provides for me in every way that I need so that I can rest. Because that's really the primary responsibility of the shepherd. It's to give, to ensure that his sheep have full stomachs, that they're safe, and then they can have restful nights, green pastures, still waters, verse 2, so that verse 1, we can say, I lack nothing. I shall not want. There are two important things that we should keep in mind here to understand the imagery of the psalm in the shepherd's feeding us. The first is the imagery of sheep country. Perhaps we're a bit off track when we think that green pastures in verse 2 refer to lush green fields. That's not sheep country. And a shepherd is not going to find food for a sheep in that kind of country. That's not the country of Palestine, but rather the sheep country is usually semi-arid regions where the shepherd has to actually search to find food and water for his sheep. Australia is a country of 20 million people and 68 million sheep. And it's largely arid land, sheep country. Tasmania, the island state from which I came, had a lush green area that had much rain. And that land was used for agriculture and for dairy farming. And the sheep country was up in the central highlands, which were dry and arid. That's sheep country. And this is important for us to understand because the shepherd, as he leads the sheep day by day, is looking for and providing to his sheep that amount of food that they need for the day. That's different than the idea that we have of rolling green hills. No, he might be looking for a shady area that provides a little grass, a trickle of water, some tufts of grass around a rock here and there. And I make this point because this is the way, most often, that God provides for us. He measures out to us His grace and the blessings that we need in this life day by day. Hasn't that been your experience as a Christian? It can be sometimes in your life that you're, as it were, living in luscious green fields, prosperity, that's described later in verse 5 for us. But more often, He provides us with just what we need. Just what we need. That's true with regard to our physical lives, but that's true also with regard to spiritual things. Think of these two examples in Scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 10, Paul prays for the thorn in the flesh, that God would remove it from him. And God says, no, Paul, my grace is sufficient, and my strength is made perfect in your weakness. Experience the barrenness, Paul, and you'll find that my grace is enough day by day. And isn't that what Jesus means in Matthew chapter 6 when he says, take no thought for the morrow, sufficient to the day is the evil thereof. You've got enough things today, don't worry about tomorrow, he's saying. And with that he's saying this, God gives you grace for today's troubles, not tomorrow's. Sufficient to the day. So first, sheep country. It's important for us to understand what that is as we try to understand the feeding here. And then the other important thing for us to see here is described in the beginning of verse 2. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He makes me to lie down. Well, it's obviously talking about the fact that he gives rest to us. He gives rest to the sheep. Philip Keller, in his famous book, The Shepherd, looks at Psalm 23, and Philip Keller himself was a shepherd who cared for sheep, says that there are four things that are necessary for the sheep to lie down. Four things that must be there before they will lie down. First, they must be free from fear. Second, they must be free from friction in the flock. Third, they must be free from flies and other torments or diseases. And then fourth, they must be free from hunger. So the shepherd wants to make sure that the sheep are safe. He wants to make sure that they're at peace with one another. He wants to make sure that they're not diseased. And he wants to make sure that they're full. The stomachs are full. And again, these must be understood for us from a spiritual point of view. This is what the shepherd does for us. He gives us rest. He makes us to lie down. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. The word, perhaps the word to help us understand this best in the Bible is the word peace. Peace. He gives us peace. Peace of soul. And what is that peace? Well, first of all, it's peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. So how does he give us this peace? It's a peace of conscience, a peace in which we're not terrified as we stand before the just and the holy God who comes with vengeance to visit iniquity. How is it that we can have peace with God? Well, that's through the shepherd's supreme act of care. He lays down his life for his sheep. He's the Lamb of God slain before the foundation of the world. He's the one who is the sacrifice for our sins, our substitute to make peace with God. He gives us peace in the knowledge that our sins are forgiven, that Christ has paid the price, that Christ has satisfied, that we are accepted in him, in the beloved. Peace, the burden of sin. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. But the Lord, Jehovah, has laid on him the iniquity of us all. And you think here of the high priest speaking the sins of the people onto the sacrifice. And that's what God has done with our sins. Laid them on Christ, the substitute, who's the Lamb who makes sacrifice, which is sufficient. Peace with God. But then the word peace in the Scriptures is also used in another way, and that's peace in our lives from day to day, in the circumstances, peace with the circumstances of our life. And now you can think of Philippians chapter 4, again, this idea of anxiety, worry. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, make your requests known to God, and the peace of God that passes all understanding shall keep your hearts and minds through Jesus Christ. And think of the contrasting ideas there. Anxiety. and a peace that passes all understanding. The shepherd cares for us in such a way that we can have this peace in the circumstances of our life where we would have had, or where we did have, anxiety. And that's because the shepherd has taken care of all the things in our life that might cause us trouble or anxiety. He's removed the sting, as it were, the curse from our lives. And all these things work together under his care for our profit. That's the care of the shepherd. And we can have that peace. And then Psalm 3, I will lay me down in peace and sleep. Thou, Lord, keepest me in safety. That's described here in verse 1 this way. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. I will lack nothing, is the idea. There's nothing I desire that I haven't received. Now that's different. What's being described here is different than prosperity. It's not saying I'll have everything that's possible to have. It's saying, I will be content with what God has given me. We live in a day and age of prosperity. People, though, are more restless and more discontent than ever. They want that house, that car, that boat, that vacation. They work for early retirement, and they're restless. This is the rest of contentment in the present with what God has given. I shall not want. He feeds me. He gives me all that I need for body and soul, life and death. The next thing that we see about the shepherd here is that he leads me, he guides me. And now we have to think of a shepherd who lives among his sheep. There are not fences, there aren't real pastures. He has to guide his sheep to find food for them and water for them, to find a resting place for them. He has to protect them from the foes or the preying animals that would be against them. And to do all this, the shepherd himself has to be present with his sheep. He's with his sheep. And it's because he's with him and they can see him there that they have not just this peace, but they're being led. Led in the right way. That's a thought that runs through the psalm. You see it in verse 3, he leads me in paths of righteousness. Again in verse 4, though I walk through the valley, thy rod and thy staff, they direct the sheep. And then in verse 6, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. The idea here is of something pursuing, even seeking you all the days of your life. And these ideas that have to do with the guiding of the shepherd or the leading of the shepherd describe the different kinds of guidance that we need. We need to be guided in the paths of righteousness. Righteousness here is that which is right or upright. The idea is positive. It's talking about God putting us on the paths of obedience, the paths of that which is right. Christianity is not just avoiding what's wrong, but it's doing what's right. It is loving and serving. And he puts us on those paths of righteousness as the good shepherd. And he does that for his name's sake, that is for himself, for his own praise. And this is the motivation of the Christian life and Christian living, love for God for his name's sake. It's not just to stay out of trouble, but it's for the honor of God and love for God that we walk in paths of righteousness. And that idea is added to in verse 6. Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. It's an interesting idea in relation to the idea of sheep and a shepherd. Following here really means pursuing. And many commentators see this as a description of the sheepdogs who follow the sheep, who follow the flock of sheep. The shepherd is up front and the dogs are pursuing. They're keeping the sheep together, keeping the sheep going in the right direction. Goodness and mercy, God's goodness And God's mercy, which here is his covenant, faithfulness, unchangeable, pursue. Goodness and mercy, pursue. And it means this, that God in his faithfulness is like the shepherd who won't let me go. None of them shall perish. Goodness and mercy. So we need guidance in the paths of righteousness. That is, we need guidance as we live our lives in this world as Christians. And the shepherd leads us that way. Does that by his word, thy rod and thy staff again. But then there's another way that we need guidance in the psalm, and that's in verse 4. We need guidance through the dark valleys of life. The dark valley described here as the valley of the shadow of death is a reference to high-walled canyons. You might say a spooky place. And it's a place where if sheep would wander in there on their own, they would be spooked. But it's a place where the shepherd sometimes has to lead his sheep. He has to lead them through there to go from one pasture to another. Perhaps the food here is finished and he's taking them to another place where there's water and grass. And that valley here is described for us as the valley of the shadow of death. Death. Death casts its shadow over all of our living. And sometimes that shadow is very, very dark. God will lead us there too, eventually. Maybe not even just in the experience of our own death, but the experience of grief when we walk through death with another, or we walk through the loneliness of grief when a loved one is taken from us in death. And when you're walking through that dark valley, that dark shadowed valley, there doesn't seem to be any light ahead. And you want to just turn back, but you can't, because when death comes, there's no turning back. Just memories. And the psalmist is saying there, the shepherd cares for us. He says there, surprisingly, I will fear no evil. I won't be afraid when I walk through that dark valley. And why? Because the shepherd's close. Thou art with me. And now there's a different kind of leading that's pictured. This is the leading of Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11. He carries the lambs in his arms and gently leads those that are with young. Here the shepherd is among the flock. Here the shepherd is personally carrying the little ones. Here the shepherd is personally leading. And that's what the psalmist means here when he says, thou art with me. The shepherd isn't up on ahead leading, but he's with us in the dark valley of the shadow of death. And the reason then that we can say, I will fear no evil, is one, because of what I just described, the shepherd is with us. And two, the shepherd knows his way through this dark valley. He's been there. He's navigated the way through the valley of the shadow of death. He's done that when he laid down his life for his sheep, and then what did he do? He went into death, the grave, the sufferings of hell. But he rose again, and he ascended into heaven, and he sits at God's right hand, and he's the shepherd that leads us now through this valley. He's been there. He's removed the sting and the curse from death. He's paid the price for sin. And he's turned death, he's transformed it into a gateway to a
to a land that is brighter and far more prosperous. Some of you have recently walked through this dark valley of the shadow of death. The memories of it are fresh. Remember, the shepherd is close. The shepherd has been here before. The shepherd knows the way through. And the psalm says, don't be afraid when you walk through the dark valley of the shadow of death. Don't be afraid. Think of Christ, who's entered death and the grave, who's leading with you through it, and is taking you to glory land beyond it. And that's what's really described for us in the last two verses of the psalm. Glory land beyond the dark valley of the shadow of death. He finds me, he feeds me, he leads me, and he takes me home. The picture in verse 5 is a picture of feasting on the other side of the dark valley. The picture with the shepherd leading is the shepherd leading his sheep through this dark chasm up the side of a hill to a mountainous pasture, green and lush, so that the sheep now do have more than they need. But as you look at it, you notice as well that the picture changes. It changes from shepherd and a sheep and a pasture to feasting guests sitting around a table in the Lord's house. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of my enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. We're in the Lord's house, his eternal home. And we're sitting feasting now at a table. He takes me home. And what's described here is the immediate joy of God's people when they enter Father's house. Described in the Catechism this way, the souls of believers at their death do immediately pass into glory. Death and the dark valley of the shadow of death is a temporary experience to bring us into the house of the Lord. And there in that house, verse 5 describes a sumptuous feast that is prepared. And as you come into the house, he says, come, sit, put your feet under my table, eat with me. He anoints the head with oil. That's an ancient way of greeting and refreshing your guests. Not just the ordinary foot washing, but a fully refreshed body from head to toe. And a cup running over, a fullness of joy, more than you need. And don't you catch the joy that's described here in verse 5 in feasting in Father's house? Dumb sheep, now children at the Father's house, or we might say honored guests in the Father's house. It reminds us of Joseph giving a feast to his brothers, their changes of clothes, their large portions. And then he's sending everyone out of the room. And he says, I'm Joseph, and I'm here with you. Feast in Father's house, a cup running over. Doesn't that fill you with a longing for heaven? And the scripture has so many ways of describing the beautiful hope that will be ours. It's something that eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor ever entered into the heart of man to conceive. But Psalm 16 says this, in thy presence is fullness of joy, at thy right hand pleasures forevermore. Paul says, Philippians chapter 1, to die is gain, and to depart and to be with Christ is far better. Jesus describes it this way, John 14, as the Father's house of many mansions, and he says, I will go prepare a place for you, and I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, there ye may be with me. In Father's house, with me.
And then he prays, Father, I will that all those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory. And what's that glory? That when we see him, we will be like him. And his servants shall see his face. Revelation 22. He leads me and he takes me home. Isn't that the longing of your soul?
But now, let's not miss something here in verse 5. And that is, he prepares a table before me in the presence of my enemies.
I suppose that probably in part is describing the fact that we enjoy many blessings in this dark world in which we live. But it receives its full description and fulfillment in heaven, in Father's house. It's the eternal protection and the eternal safety of heaven that's described, as well as one aspect of the agony and the torment of hell. The enemy only looks on. He sees a cup, but he can't drink from it, not a drop. He sees the bread, but he can't eat from the feast, not a crumb. He sees the joy, but in his place of torment, there's only wailing and gnashing of teeth. You remember the parable of Jesus, of the rich man and Lazarus. There was not for him even one drop of water to cool his tongue in the burning of hell. There's certainly warning in that. But the emphasis is this: we are safe from the shepherd. We are safe with the shepherd, safe from the enemy. In heaven, Satan won't bother us anymore. In heaven, the world won't torment or tempt us anymore. In heaven, we'll be clothed with new garments of the righteousness of Christ, from head to toe, anointed with oil. And so we have this final beautiful description in verse 6, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The feast described in verse 5 is not just a one-off feast, but it describes the perpetual bliss of the people of God in the everlasting joy of heaven in God's presence. There's hardly a description in all of the Old Testament so beautiful concerning heaven. I will dwell in the house of Jehovah forever. David writes this. Think of the times when David felt that God was far from him. Read Psalm 42, from the land beyond the Jordan. Or read Psalm 84 and the tears that he speaks of there. And now he says, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It's something that defies description, really. Defies description. And so what the scripture does is contrasts it. Romans 8, verse 18, the suffering of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed in us. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 2, in this, that is, in this body, in the earthly house of this tabernacle, we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed upon with our house which is from heaven. Is that your longing?
Maybe you're passing through the dark valley and you know this is the last passage through that dark valley. In our congregation this past week, there was a death and a burial. I've been visiting a man who hasn't eaten solids for 3 or 4 months. He's lost 70 pounds. His wife describes him as emaciated. He's largely unresponsive. We say, she says, he's wasting away. And that's a biblical idea. When the earthly house of this tabernacle is dissolved, wasting away. His wife also said this, in heaven's waiting room. In heaven's waiting room. And that's what death is. That's all that death is. Heaven's waiting room. Because the sumptuous feast and dwelling in the house of the Lord forever is what's on the other side of this dark valley. Is that your longing as a Christian? You say tonight, that's what I want. I want to go home. Do you say when you hear or read in Scripture these beautiful descriptions of heaven, just take me now. I want to go there now. Then look at the biography, the story of the psalm, and it's this. God's leading you there. He's leading you there right now, every one of you. Here's the message of the psalm. You are going home. The shepherd's found you. He's leading you home. Maybe you're in green pastures. Maybe you're in the dark valley. But he's leading you home. Because that's where the shepherd takes his sheep. He said, not one of them shall perish. He finds me. He feeds me. He leads me. And he takes me home. Amen. Father, we're thankful for the transcendent descriptions of the Savior here, of his saving work, of the wonderful hope that is ours, the comfort that is ours, of the care that the shepherd gives to us, and of the joy that lies before us. As we walk, help us to say with the psalmist, Jehovah is my shepherd, I will lack nothing. And hear us in mercy, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen.